This is the 2012 Ontario Winter Bible School. Our speaker for this third session is Brother Dave Billington from Brantford, Ontario. His theme this week is the Spirit of the Messiah in the Night Vision of Zechariah. This is his first class, and the subject for this class is Lift Up Now Thine Eyes. Our reading was taken from Zechariah chapter 1, the first 17 verses. Brother Dave.
Well, good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly is a pleasure to be here at Bible school with you all and to open up this prophecy of Zechariah together. Well, Jeremiah was the prophet who spoke the word of Yahweh during the last days of the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah was there when his beloved city was broken up. He was there when the princes of Babylon came and sat in Jerusalem. He was there when the king's house was burnt with fire. He was there when Zedekiah tried to escape and was overtaken in the plains of Jericho. And Jeremiah himself was taken in chains to Ramah with the captives of Judah before he was released. And he was there to hear the voice of Rachel weeping for her children because they were not. And it was after that that Jeremiah wrote his great lament for the desolation of his people. And that is the book of Lamentations, of course. And there he recorded the reason for the desolation of Judah and Jerusalem. He wrote, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts, her garments. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." So Judah was made naked. Her garments were defiled. And she came down wonderfully. Why? Because she remembered not her last end. She forgot where she was going. She lost her vision of the kingdom. And that was the reason. As it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, you'll know the verse, "Where there is no vision, the people perish," or as the AV margin says, "are made naked. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And of course, our minds will go to the words of Christ that apply to us in our time, in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." We've got to keep our vision on the goal. We've got to remember where we're going, because that's what happened to Israel. They forgot where they were going and their vision became blurry. We can't allow our vision to fade. We need our vision of the kingdom. And God willing, as we'll see in these studies, that's what Jeremiah does, who's the prophet, one of the prophets at the time of the return of the exiles when they come back from that captivity in Babylon, that Yahweh, through Zechariah, provides the remedy for Judah forgetting her last end. And Zechariah gives us these wonderful visions of the last days of Judah. And Zechariah restores the vision of the Messiah and the kingdom and the glory in the hearts of the returned captives of Judah and Jerusalem. And this drives them and motivates them to arise and build. And so, brethren and sisters, for us, my prayer is that these studies will strengthen our vision of the kingdom and that they will encourage us in the same way as they encourage the returned captives of Judah and Jerusalem to arise and to build the house of God which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Jeremiah had prophesied of the 70-year captivity, that's in Jeremiah chapter 25, that had taken place. And it was his scroll, the scroll of Jeremiah, that Daniel the prophet had pored over and considered every word and hung upon every word as he sat in Babylon and asked the question, how long? And let's just turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and at the end of that chapter, there's just a little comment. It says there, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel actually continued longer than the first year of King Cyrus. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, it talks about the third year of King Cyrus. So this comment is here to let us know that Daniel outlived Babylon, and that Daniel lived to hear the decree to return and to build. So Daniel lived from that time to see the decree and to see his people begin to return. And that question was in Daniel's heart, as it was in the heart of everyone then, and it is in our hearts now. How long? That's the question, isn't it? How long? And Daniel received some of the answers. Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 11, the prophecy of the king of the north and the king of the south. So Daniel lived to see then this edict, the return of the Jews after that 70-year captivity. And so they did return under that decree of Cyrus. So if you please turn to the book of Ezra. Give us some background to this study in Zechariah. So Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among all you of this people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. And so the people return, and there's an interesting comment that I'd just like to share with you. It's from Rollins' history, and I found it quite intriguing. It's maybe a little aside on our subject, but it's still quite interesting just how Daniel may have fit in with this. And Rollins says, in the first of these 7 years precisely expired the 70th year of the Babylonish captivity when Cyrus published the famous edict, whereby the Jews were permitted to return to Jerusalem. There is no question but this edict was obtained by the care and solicitations of Daniel, who was in great credit with and authority at court, that he might more effectively induce the king to grant him his request. he showed him undoubtedly the prophecies of Isaiah, wherein above 200 years before his birth, he was marked out by name, and that was Cyrus. So quite fascinating, and no doubt they rejoice then to see this day, and as the psalm says, when the Lord returned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And it was just almost too good to be true as they made their way back to their homeland again. And so the work pressed forward, and the temple began, the altar is built, the sacrifices commence on the first day of the seventh month. That was the day of the blowing of trumpets and the gathering of Israel. And the Feast of Tabernacles is kept, and things are going along quite nicely. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto Yahweh, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. What a tremendous event that must have been, brothers and sisters, to be there and to see that foundation stone being laid, and to hear that chorus that was being sung from ancient times that was now being sung again. That little phrase there, that they sing, they give thanks to the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel, was in fact very ancient. And it's just worthwhile to take a minute to go back and to see where that came from, because it's quite fascinating, and it'll actually come out in our study. So if we can just go back to the first book of Chronicles for a moment, which isn't too far away. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles chapter 16 is the time when King David brought the ark to Zion, which in a way was like laying the foundation of the temple that was going to be built. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings thereon. So it was the time of the bringing of the ark to Zion. And verse 7 tells us that David had a special psalm for that occasion. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. If you just go to the end of that psalm, verse 34, you see that little phrase, and that's the first time it comes in the scripture. So, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And it's really the chorus of the covenant, we could call it, because the covenant is the sure mercies of David. And that little phrase captures that that idea, and you can see why it's so enduring. And especially at the time when the captives had returned to build the temple and the foundation stone is laid, could there be a more appropriate chorus to sing than that? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. They had returned and they'd laid the foundation stone of the temple. You'll see it comes out again in verse 41. They were to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. And interestingly, in chapter 17, when the promises are given to David, you'll see that the idea is captured in verse 13 of chapter 17, where it says, I will not take my mercy away from him. The sure mercies of David. Well, it comes out again in 2 Chronicles when Solomon dedicates the temple. So 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is that occasion. And again, it has to do with the ark, of course, being brought in to that place. We'll see that in verse 41. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away thy face, the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Yahweh filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord came upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And you'll see it in verse 6. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And so that chorus goes throughout the history of Israel, right down to the time of Ezra, and they lay that foundation stone again, and they remember that song, and it comes out at that time. So it was an incredible time when the temple began to be built again, and it must have been quite amazing. But you see, the glory came in when Solomon dedicated the house. And if you remember in the book of Ezekiel, we won't turn it up, it's Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, where the glory departs from the house. And the Ark of the Covenant is never mentioned again. And so they're beginning to build the temple, but I mean, the question in your mind is the glory of God going to come back to this place? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Will God be in this place? And maybe there were some doubts there. Well, let's turn back to Ezra. As often is in life, things are sailing along nicely, and then the trouble starts. So we have the wonderful occasion in chapter 3 when the foundation stone is laid. But chapter 4, trouble arises. When the project of God moves forward, the enemies of God's word begin to be active, and they don't like it that the temple's being built again. Chapter 4, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, and then they start to cause problems. So verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so in verse 24, at the end of the chapter, it tells us, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the work stops and people give up. And maybe you might say there was a decree. They really had to stop in that way. Well, then Zechariah and Haggai get to work. You'll see them in chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And that verse is actually on the top of your handout as well, and it's in the JPS translation, where it says, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews in Judah in Jerusalem, inspired by the God of Israel. And in Ezra chapter 6, and verse 14 gives us a little bit more information. It says, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." Okay, and on your handout, again, has that verse in the JPS translation, which has sort of a nice ring to it there. So the elders of the Jews progressed in the building, urged on by the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they brought the building to completion. So they were urged on by the prophesying of these two prophets, these two brethren. It's amazing how much one person can accomplish in the work of God, or two brethren can accomplish in the work of God when God is with them. And that's what these two brethren do, Haggai and Zechariah. These two brethren get to work. Zechariah was a young man, it seems, from the prophecy of Zechariah, from what the angel says, show this young man, and so on. We'll come to that in chapter 2 or 3, I think that is. So Zechariah was a young man, and yet he accomplishes a lot. And Haggai and Zechariah worked together closely in the truth. We can see that from the times that they prophesied. And on the handout there at the bottom, I'm just going to see it so I can tell you. My handout's over here. It's the introduction and background. Right at the bottom, it says interesting note. So if you just look at that, you'll see. Interestingly, I came across that tradition associates Haggai and Zechariah with the musical worship in the restored temple. And for what it's worth, I'm not sure, you know, how much credence you can put on it, but in the Septuagint translation, in Psalms 146, 147, and 148, they have the heading Hallelujah of Haggai and Zechariah. And I thought that was quite touching, really, if that's the case. Psalm 147 is actually quite well suited to the time of the return of the exiles. One thing that you'll notice with both prophets is that they use this term Yahweh of hosts a lot. And I think maybe as we go through our studies, we'll be able to see the reason that is the case. So the work on the temple had ceased, and these two brethren, through the prophesying of the word of God, encourage the brethren and sisters, and the work begins again. And so I think that this is a good study for us, God willing. I hope so. It has been for me. Because sometimes we may get a little down. Sometimes we may lose our enthusiasm a little bit. Sometimes we may not be quite as sharp as we should be. And if we ever feel like that, then Zechariah is for us. Because this vision motivated everybody to get to work in the ecclesia, and it accomplished that. And so if we can get to some of the essence of the points that Zechariah makes and what he conveys to the people, then it should encourage us as well. Haggai, in his prophecy, is it a time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, in your paneled houses? They found the work of God frustrating and it wasn't going well, and so they went and worked on their own projects and got distracted. And Haggai and Zechariah changed that around again. You may remember when King David couldn't build the house of God. He wasn't able to. The prophet came and said that he couldn't do it. He didn't go into a mood, I'm sure he was upset. But he prepared with all his might for the house of God. For the rest of David's life, he spent it preparing so that the work could go forward. As soon as his son came, the work could go forward quickly and efficiently. So David spent the rest of his life preparing, and that's a great spirit to have. If you look at the handout that says timing and background with the sort of diagonal timeline, we'll just have a look at that for a minute. Keep our eye on the time here. So Haggai is the first one to begin his prophecy. And you'll see that if you start at the very top of the diagonal line. So we're in the second year of Darius the king, and Haggai commences to prophesy. And the interesting thing with both of these prophecies is how precise the dates are when, we don't usually see that when we look at prophecies in the Bible, where it tells us on this exact day, you know, the prophet said such and such. But both with Haggai and with Zechariah, we discover this, that it tells us exactly when they made their prophecy. So Haggai commences to prophesy on the first day of the sixth month, very precise. And it tells us then when the temple begins to be, the work begins to be resumed on the 24th day of the sixth month in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 15. Well, the first day of the seventh month is the blowing of trumpets on the calendar of Israel. And the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. So we're right now in that seventh month, in that time of these great festivals of Israel. And the 15th to the 22nd is the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, Haggai commences prophesying again right near the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. So Israel's been in dwelling in booths for those days. And during that time, they were to read the law of God together. So they should have been doing that. And then Haggai resumes his prophecy on the 21st day of the seventh month. And he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" So that's during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then Zechariah commences his prophecy about a month later, in the eighth month, with a call to repentance. So things hadn't gone maybe too well, because to have a call to repentance only a month after the Day of Atonement, we might think that was a little premature. But if you're like me, we can slip pretty fast. And that maybe is what happened. Zechariah commences his prophecy with a call to repentance in the eighth month. That's Zechariah chapter 1 in the first six verses. And then in the ninth month, Haggai resumes prophesying on the 24th day of the ninth month. So now they're prophesying together, both of them encouraging and working together in this work of encouraging the builders. Well, the night vision of Zechariah, and I say the night vision because it's one vision, and we tend to say night visions, and that's how it is on the sheet. Because when I first started the study, which is when I did this sheet, I was calling it the night visions. But it's actually one vision from those first six chapters, which God willing, we're going to be looking at. That Zechariah sees all that in one night. And it's very precise. It tells us that it's the 24th day of the 11th month. And so if it was in the night, you see, the Jewish day begins at sundown. So as the sun goes down, really the first part of the day is the night. So the sun goes down, Zechariah goes to bed, and he sees the vision in the night. And then, presumably, and it does seem like it from the text, that he delivers the message to Israel the next day. So the 24th day, he delivers that message to Israel. So he sees all that vision, and it really, we say visions because it's a series of, if we can call it such, a series of acts, almost like if it was a play and the scene changes. So it's several scenes, and they go together, and one continues on from the other. And so he sees that vision with all its series, and then the next day he's told to go and deliver this to Israel. Well, you ask the question, I ask the question, well, what's important about the 11th month? Get out the Hebrew calendar, you take a look at it. Nothing there as far as festivals, Passover, and, well, the Day of Atonement and blowing of trumpets and tabernacles is all in the 7th month. So what's important about the 11th month? Well, the interesting thing about the 11th month, if you were at all familiar with your history, as the Jews would have thought at that time, I'm sure they would have thought, that's the book of Deuteronomy. The 11th month is the month of the book of Deuteronomy. That's when Moses delivered that to Israel right at the end of his life. And there's a thing there about the 11th month and with some of the details for that, because it was at the end of the book of Deuteronomy that Moses blessed the children of Israel. And those blessings at the end of the book would have been right near before the time that Moses died. And that's when Zechariah sees this vision. Right on that, almost. It could have been almost the same day. We don't know that precisely when Moses blessed Israel. But it was right around that time. And it's really quite significant when we think of what those chapters in Deuteronomy are all about. All right, well, we'll be talking about that, and I guess we just want to go to the other handout for a moment. So the other handout is Zechariah, the introduction and background, and just give this the meaning of those names of Zechariah and his father and grandfather, which is quite interesting. So Zechariah's name means Yahweh has remembered, or whom Yahweh has remembered. The interesting thing about Zechariah is we said that he was a young man, so he was born during the period of the Babylonian captivity. Probably about right in the middle of it somewhere, and maybe even toward the latter end of it. He was a young man. And so his parents must have had a particular idea when they named him Yahweh has remembered, because they obviously believed that God would remember his covenant and his promises. And so they named their child with Yahweh's name, Zechariah, and they put that in his name, and that Yahweh would remember. So they must have been faithful brethren and sisters to do that. And of course, Yahweh did remember, and the people had returned. And Berechiah means whom Yahweh blessed. And Edo means, Jesenius says, timely. Youngs says, opportune. And so... if you look at the root there, it helps quite a bit. Actually, at the bottom of the handout, you'll see I've put the root of his name, the root word. And Davidson says the root means to number, compute, especially time. So that's what it means, timely. And Jesenius, to number, count, compute, especially days and time. And the Hebrew equivalent, moed, is the set time in Psalm 102. So I've put that verse on the left-hand side. You'll see it there. So, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So Yahweh had remembered his people, his covenant, and he had blessed them in the appointed time. So quite fascinating how those names come together. Too many sheets here. Oh, there it is. Okay. The Messiah comes out extensively throughout the book, and of course it does in the latter part as well, which we won't be considering in these studies. But nevertheless, what you sort of do discover is that the latter chapters often open out some of the points and some of the things in the visions, in the night vision, at the beginning. So there are four direct quotations from Zechariah in the New Testament. And we won't go through them all, but I'll just give them to you. And the first one is in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And that's that passage, thy king cometh unto thee, And we took the title for our last class together, God willing, from that passage. Zechariah 9, verse 9. It's quoted in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, and John 12, verses 14 and 15. Zechariah 11, verse 12, we have the quotation about the 30 pieces of silver, and that's quoted in Matthew 26, verse 15, and 27, verses 3 to 10, the idea of that. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 is the verse that says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And that's in John chapter 19, verse 34 and 37, and probably I could say as well, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, you have the passage, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And that's in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. So the Messiah is throughout that part of the book of Zechariah, and God willing, we're going to see how much it is. And the themes of the Messiah are in this night vision that Zechariah sees. All right, so Zechariah begins his book then with this call to repentance a month after the Day of Atonement. So if we'll turn to the book of Zechariah in chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 5, Zechariah asks a question to his audience. He asks them, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" So where were their fathers? We know that their fathers were in Babylon. If you just keep your hand in Zechariah, and we'll have another hand in the book of Lamentations. We're just going to go back and forth for a minute. So back to that great lament of Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7 gives us the answer to Zechariah's question. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7. Jeremiah says, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities." So that's where their fathers were. And what about the prophets? Well, there was some good prophets, like Jeremiah, but there were many false prophets as well. And Jeremiah comments on that in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 14. Lamentations 2, verse 14. "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. But they have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment." The RSV says, "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions." So that was part of the reason that Judah had forgotten her last end, why she had forgotten where she was going, because the prophets had prophesied falsehood. They had prophesied false and deceptive visions. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 6, the prophet says, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." And in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "The Lord hath done that which he devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries." So God had done exactly what he was going to do, and that is all laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In those chapters, before Moses gives the blessing, this is what is laid out if they would disobey, and that's exactly what had come upon them. So God had said what he would do. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, the prophet says, "Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's a promise, isn't it? God says, if you turn to me, I will return to you. And that promise is just as good for us, brethren and sisters, as it was for Israel. If we turn to God, he will turn to us. And we can be absolutely sure of that. And it's quite touching to see the prayer of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 21. Right at the end of the book, Lamentations 5 verse 21, he recognizes that his people may not have the strength to turn to God. So he says, Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. So Jeremiah recognized that they need a little help from God to turn. And God says, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. And that was the question, wasn't it? That whether the glory would return. And God says, if you return to me, I will return to you. And so, in a way, then, those would have been comforting words that Zechariah began his prophecy with, that promise. We find in chapter 1 that he continues on, verse 16, that God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, God assures them. And he says, he goes on to say in verse 14, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. And Brother Thomas in Eureka, in volume 1, page 55, he makes a comment on that. And he says, now if this were the state of Jehovah's mind in the days of Zechariah, what must be the intensity of his jealousy for Jerusalem and Zion at this day? I'll read that again to you. Now, if this were the state of Jehovah's mind in the days of Zechariah, what must the intensity of his jealousy for Jerusalem and Zion be at this day? And what must it be in our day, brethren and sisters, when the whole world is gathering against the returned people of Israel? How must God feel about that? And we know how he feels, because when Ezekiel 38 happens, God says that his fury will come up in his face. So this the night vision, then, it's broken down by these phrases, often, in any case, about lifting up his eyes. So it begins in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And then in verse 18, the scene changes slightly, and it begins that section. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw. And then you'll see chapter 2, when the next scene in the vision begins, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Chapter 3, he sees Joshua the high priest. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we have Zechariah undergoes a symbolic resurrection from the dead. The angel that talks with him comes and wakes him as a man that is wakened out of sleep. So Zechariah becomes part of the vision. He becomes part of the scene. And we can too, with Zechariah, then undergo what he went as we follow him through. Chapter 5, we find the phrase again. Chapter 5, verse 1. That I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked. And that begins the next little section about the flying roll. And in verse 5, the angel asks Zechariah, the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see. What is this that goeth forth? And so we have that section. And then chapter 6 and verse 1, I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots. And that goes down to verse 8, and that's the end of the night vision. And then we have that little section, verses 9 to the end of the chapter, which is the result of the vision. So then Zechariah is invited to lift up his eyes and behold and see different things in this great vision that God is presenting to him. And that helps us to divide the vision into the different acts that we have. And we're invited to participate as well, brethren and sisters, to lift up our eyes and behold and to see what Zechariah saw. And that's why God, and that's why Zechariah has recorded these things, and so that we could do that, so that we could lift up our eyes and see, so that we could participate in the vision, so that we could be with Zechariah when he's raised from the dead and see the wonderful things that he sees. And in Psalm 66 and verse 5, I'll just cite the verse to you. It says, come and see the works of God, who is held in awe by men for his acts. And you may remember in Revelation chapter 6, when John sees the living creatures and the seals, that each one begins by saying, come and see, and we're invited to participate. And that little phrase, lift up now thine eyes, God says that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, when he asks him to look at the stars. He says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are. And that's what we have to do, isn't it? Is to lift up our eyes and look from the place where we are and look away from all the distractions and behold the things of God, to behold the things in these visions, to lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh, and to look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal and passing, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, the result of the vision is Zechariah chapter 6 and verses 9 to the end of the chapter. That's the result of the night vision. And we won't go into it in detail right now at all. We'll come to it later. But the result of the vision is the crowning of the king priest of Israel. So what a wonderful result to come out of that night vision that Zechariah sees. And you'll see in verse 12, he takes this symbolic man, Joshua, who God willing will spend some time looking at, and says, say to him, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And we're invited then as well in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7. God willing, then we'll get to that in our studies, where he says, I will give thee places to walk. Just some beautiful things, brethren and sisters, in this night vision for us to look at and to be motivated by and to participate in. So today we've looked at Zechariah's call for repentance. We've looked at the background to the book. And 3 months went by from when Zechariah began to when he saw that night vision. And maybe to the time of the year of the day of that blessing of Moses. And maybe we'll just finish then with just one quote from that blessing of Moses, which will tie into our class tomorrow. So that's from Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verses 26 and 27. Where it says, there is none like to the God of Yeshurun, who rides upon the heaven to thy help, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What beautiful words of scripture, brothers and sisters. And all those ideas are going to come out in the beginning of the night vision that we're going to look at tomorrow, when we see the king riding prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Thank you.